Whether you have a favorite Bible verse, maybe you have a few favorite Bible verses. Maybe some of you children, the first verse that you learned is Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Or maybe you know John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe you have a verse that's been a special help to you as you're going through a crisis or a point of stress, a time of great need where you've just laid hold of what God says is true. Maybe in the Psalms, maybe a word of a prophet, maybe a testimony of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. But there are many favorite verses, and I hope that we each have favorite verses. Of course, all the verses of Scripture should be our favorite. But I mean favorite in the sense of being a special help to us. Well, we might add to the list of favorite verses this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul, in reflecting on his conversion, who he once was, who he now is, says, in light of what Christ did for him and gave to him, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant. We might add that to our list of favorite verses because it is really the way we want to look at this passage this morning of Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. The grace of our Lord is more than abundant. Maybe you can testify to that in your own lives. I hope that you can. When you maybe ask for something of the Lord and His answer has been far in abundance than what you expected, even what you thought God could do in a matter such as that. Well, there's something really shocking about grace. And we ought to always have in our hearts this true testimony that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is more than abundant. We read another passage in Scripture, which also should be a favorite too. My grace is sufficient for you. And there's something about the power of grace that is so wonderful, it's so transforming. It shows us God as we've never known Him before. That God would be gracious to people in their need. Well, the grace of our Lord is more than abundant. And we see that especially in this little story, this true account of Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. We can see it first in Jesus' departure to a Gentile region. We see it secondly in His dialogue with a Gentile woman. We see it thirdly in His deliverance of a Gentile daughter. That's our outline for this morning. We'll look at that as we go through this passage. But notice how the grace of our Lord is more than abundant in that Jesus departs to, of all places, maybe shocking to us, a Gentile region. Jesus comes to a Gentile region. You notice there in verse 24 that He goes into the region of Tyre. This is Tyre. It's a city that's situated on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. It's on the northern boundary of the tribe of Asher. It's now occupied by many Gentiles or heathens. The Old Testament refers to it as a pleasant site. It's often paired with that city of Sidon, 20 miles outside of this. Tyre was the place where all the merchandise, all the commerce, the shipping industry, the trade industry, it all was occurring at Tyre. This was a very important city. These were the people that dared to go on the Mediterranean, sail the waters all the way over to Spain. These were great exploits that these people had done. The Jews weren't really a seafaring people. Tyre had truly gone on the waters, and they had mastered them at some level. It was a place of great beauty. It had great strength. It had great resourcefulness. They had the purple dyer of Tyre that was of worldwide celebrity in clothes and garments. Both Tyre and Sidon were crowded with all kinds of shops, glass making, many such things that intrigued the world and made their commerce even to make the place greater. But though Tyre was beautiful, though it was strong, though it had many commercial and merchandising exploits, this place, as we read in the Old Testament, was under the wrath of God. God's judgment was upon Tyre. Many times we read in the prophets, Isaiah 23, Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth. The Lord has planned it to defile the pride of all beauty, the harlot who walked about the city. Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord, take this cup of the wine of my wrath from my hand and cause Tyre to drink it. Prophet Amos said they delivered a whole people, a whole population, to Edom. Tyre was a vicious place. God knew that, and he laid his judgment at various times on the land of Tyre. All of its beauty, all of its fortification, all of its commerce, all of its antiquity, all of its riches, all of its supply, even of timber for the building of Jerusalem and the temple. None of that could save it from the judgment of God against their sins. It's a lot like the way it is for a person in every age. There is nothing that we can do that will take us out from the judgment of God against us for our sins. Our sins deserve God's just punishment. He's a holy God. He's commanded how things ought to go, how we ought to live. And though we may have many things that we would find commendable about ourselves, or that other people might of us, or us to other people, none of that can take us out from under God's judgment against us for our sin. So we see something of the way things are even with us as we look at this nation of Tyre and Sidon. However, with the coming of Jesus Christ, departing now into a Gentile region, all of that begins to change. There's something of the coming of Christ where God shows mercy. And he brings grace. And as we've said, it's more than abundant. We see here Jesus departing into Tyre. We've seen that he's left Gennesaret at chapter 6, verse 53. He's now departing into this place. It's a heathen place. There's much paganism. There's much sin. But oh, the love of Christ, that he would come to sinful people. The grace of the Lord is more than abundant. We would think that from reading the Old Testament that that might be the last place Jesus would take his disciples. And yet here they are, ready to rest from their ministry. Jesus is making a turn in his ministry, and he's going to the Gentile peoples. The cross is coming. He's going to really educate his disciples in the truth that he must go to the cross. And yet before that lesson comes, it comes in the context of Jesus going to, of all people, Gentiles. People that are not the covenant people. People that have strayed from God. People who have resisted God. Who have gone deep into sin. Jesus goes to these people before he teaches on the cross, to prepare his disciples for the real shock of grace through the cross. In fact, Tyre and Sidon would actually be a sort of proverbial standard by which Jesus would reprove even the Jews. Remember what he said in Matthew 11, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. For they had miracles done to them and they believed. But you Jews, all these miracles, and yet you've rejected your Savior, your Messiah. And so Tyre has much for us to learn this day. We see, though, that Jesus departing into a Gentile region, that Christ loves sinners. He's concerned about sinners. He seeks to buy them as he's going to the cross. That purchase at the cross would include, yes, Gentiles as well as Jews. And so here we see the grace of our Lord is more than abundant. We might ask ourselves, do I see this as grace? Do I see this as the grace of Jesus Christ? Do I see God's grace to me, even in my surroundings? That the grace of Christ has come into my home. The grace of Christ has come into my family. The grace of Christ is here in this community. do I see that? That Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel and through the existence of the church, has come into the region. Do I understand these motives as to why he has come in this way? We might even ask ourselves, is the grace of our Lord more than abundant for me that even I might go amidst a Gentile people, a non-believing people, people who need the Savior, and let my light shine and speak of what this great Savior has done for me and how he has had mercy on me so that they too might know, oh yes, the grace of our Lord is more than abundant, and that they might partake of that too. We ask those questions rightly as we come to think of Jesus departing into this Gentile region. But we see, secondly, that Jesus displaying this grace is seen in his dialogue with a Gentile woman. This may remind us of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, how somebody so outside of what was acceptable to the Jewish people, especially the religious leadership, Jesus is breaking down barriers. He's breaking down stereotypes. He's saying that there is, in a sense, an equality among all people in terms of their need for a Savior. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter your sex. It's that all people need a Savior. And so he's reached out and he now has a dialogue with this Gentile woman. This woman who is Greek in her culture. She is Phoenician by her background and her race. She is Syrian in her language. She's a Syro-Phoenician woman of the Gentile region of Tyre. This is a different woman than where Jesus comes from. They have little in common. And yet Jesus, as he's going about ministering to this vicinity, this woman comes up. And we begin to see amazing things about how the grace of our Lord is more than abundant, even beyond the place of the Jews at this time. This woman comes up. She's a Canaanite, Syrophoenician, and it says that she heard of him. You note that there in Mark chapter 7, verse 25. But after hearing of him, now, there's a sense, as the scripture says, that faith comes through hearing. And you remember back in Mark chapter 3, maybe, that when Jesus withdrew with his disciples, a great multitude from Galilee followed. And Mark chapter 3, verse 8 says, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, a great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And like what we would expect with Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, those people from all these nations came to know of the Savior. They went back to their people and they told about him. Well, here these people who came brought their children, maybe their relatives, themselves, to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, most likely went back and they started speaking and saying, you'll never believe how I got healed of my affliction. And so this woman, it seems, has heard of these things. And the very testimony of this Savior has come, and faith has been created in her heart. And so now, having heard of him, verse 25, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came, as the news is out that now Jesus is coming to Tyre. She brings news that her little daughter is demon-possessed. And as the Syrophoenician woman comes, she comes with faith. The same kind of faith that Jesus would say to the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you well. She comes in faith, and she comes immediately. She comes with a legitimate cause. This isn't the kind of request where Jesus would say, man, who has made me an arbiter between me and you? No, this is something of importance. Her daughter is demon-possessed. Her daughter is ravaged by sin and the devil. She comes to Jesus. She comes immediately. It seems that she comes publicly. She's not afraid of this. She's not ashamed about this. Her need has so overtaken her, and her conviction that the grace that this man shows is more than abundant. What need I fear, I but come. She comes publicly. Matthew's account says that she was shouting at the disciples. And the disciples say to Jesus, "Get her away from us because she's shouting. She's being belligerent. She's a little too forward with her request." But she comes reverently. She comes bowing. She keeps asking. She's not going to take no for an answer. The grace of the Lord is more than abundant because her need is so great. And so she comes to the Lord. This is the same kind of petitioning, this Greek word of the high priest questioning Christ. This is the kind of earnest request that the Jews had for Paul's appearance before the council. This is Cornelius begging Peter to come and preach to his household. This is an earnest and intense and ongoing request that she brings to the Lord. When you have need of the Lord's help, does this characterize you? Light of your sins, your needs? Is there an asking only once? Or is there a sense in you that you see that with this one, Jesus Christ, I can entreat, I can keep entreating because His grace is more than abundant? She comes legitimately. And yet, note Jesus' response. It's a shocking response. It might be somewhat offensive to some people here. And some people might be turned off by the way it seems Jesus replies to her in verse 27. "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Ouch. Is that not an insult, maybe? Is that a partial response? Is it insensitive? Is it Jesus rebuffing, saying to the effect, "I've got too much work here, lady, don't bother me with your Gentile requests"? Well, theologically, what Jesus is recognizing is, as the Apostle Paul says, salvation is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. It says what Jesus said in the same account in Matthew's Gospel, "I have come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I've come for the Jew first. There's a spiritual response to that, where he's, by that statement, making clear there's a distinction here. As he did to the Samaritan woman as well. You worship that which you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He's dropping a theological open door to see what she does with it. He's making a theological statement, getting her to see that she is not of the Jew. She is not of the covenant people. She is outside of the promises of God. She is a stranger to the covenants of promise. She's not a member of God's household. Well, you can go two ways with that. You can either stumble over that, find offense with Jesus, or you can say, "Huh, I'm not where I ought to be. I don't have the understanding I ought to have." Now, which approach do you think the lady takes in responding? She doesn't stumble over it. Now, I think that she recognizes what Jesus means, not only theologically, but spiritually, is that we must really consider who we are and asking Jesus for grace. Jesus would have us first to consider our need to have from Him, but also our unworthiness to receive it. He says it's the children's bread. It's for the covenant people. Family of God. It's not to be taken and thrown to the dogs. Dogs. Which in Scripture is used as the animal we might have in our house up until Psalm 22, where dogs surround the Lord Jesus at the cross. People who oppose Christ, whose heart is set against Him. Matthew 7, do not give what is holy to dogs. Those who do not cherish the gospel, those who really do not understand it for what it means, as salvation from condemnation, being forgiven of sins, having the righteousness of Christ, that God would have to send His own Son to pay for the punishment that's due even the sinners. Philippians 3, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers. Revelation 22, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and etc., etc. This reference to the dog is to have this woman think of her true spiritual condition. She is a dog. She is outside the covenant of promise. She is one who needs salvation as a sinful woman. That's how that term was used. And so the woman hereby associates herself with a sinful people. With the help of Jesus' state, the Gentile, the heathen religion, and that with that she needed the Lord's food. She needed bread, even if it were crumbs. And you notice how this woman is a woman of great faith. She's not going to let this pass. She's not going to stumble over this. Her need is too great. She knows that the grace of our Lord is more than abundant. And what does she counter to the Lord Jesus? Wonderful. She sort of takes Him on. He's opened the door. He said, let the children have the bread first. Well, anybody who comes to Christ with a need for forgiveness, cleansing, whatever. When you hear something like that, let that be given to the children first. You already know that there's a what? There's a second. There's an opportunity. And so as long as that door is a little bit open, I'm going to try to open that even further. What might the Lord give me still? But even though the children eat of the bread, and even though the Jews have your ministry and your teaching and all of what the temple has furnished for them in the way of teaching the gospel, even the children drop crumbs from the table. And dogs eat the crumbs. And dogs love to stick out their tongue and lap it up. And they delight when somebody drops a portion of the food and they're right there at it and they get it. That's who I am, Lord. I'll even have that if I can have it. And even more, when the dogs feed on what children drop, don't they have it at the same time? Are they not still eating at the table? And the dogs come and the children are still eating, even though dogs come to the table, as it were. She said, Lord, please, please give me the grace. Look on my plight, see my need. You've said first, if you're going to be consistent with the illustration, can't we take it this way too? Jesus' grace is more than enough. Here's that statement. And you notice what he said. When he heard that word, when she said that, that was as good as any profession of faith. When she said that, that showed that there was a believing heart, there was a trusting heart. A sense of that Jesus was gracious for all her needs, for her daughter. And he said, go. Your daughter's been made well. The grace of the Lord was more than abundant. And that woman knew that. And she responded with a trusting heart. We see here that Jesus brings the Gentiles along with the Jews. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, all of this comes about. What we're reading is a vignette, a practical theology of how the gospel works. It's the Gentiles coming along with the Jews and being on equal footing with the Jews. And how dare these religious Pharisees castigate the disciples because they eat their bread with unwashed hands? Jesus has just fed thousands of people with bread. No doubt they had dirty hands. They weren't able to wash themselves according to the custom of the Jews and let the water drip down. Jesus said, here, you need bread? You've come for bread? Here's your daily bread. It's such a contrast to the religious elitism of the Jewish people and their religious leadership. And here's this Gentile woman that comes with such robust faith. Jesus says, because of that statement, go, you have your daily bread. There's such a wonder of the power of grace. It's shocking. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. All you do is you come humbly with the need and say, Lord, there's nothing else but you. Come and give me as I need. And all of this Gentile and Jew being on equal footing is what Jesus came to effect through the cross. Through the blood of his cross. He has made the two one people. And he has united them, forgiven each of their sins. Jewish sins, Gentile sins. They're all forgiven through faith. And so as Jesus is going to preach about the cross in the chapters to come in Mark, here's the way it works in terms of the people and their need, how one must come, and Jesus' readiness to give that which people need. And so you have to ask yourself, as you come today to worship the Lord your God, is it this kind of need where you sense that the grace of our Lord is more than abundant? What plaguing, troubling sin still bothers you? That you still confess, that you still commit, that still sometimes is the occasion for you wondering, am I really a Christian? Well, I say to you, if you come with such a desire as this, well, that's evidence that indeed you are a Christian, and that you're coming with the right anxiety of soul, and sense that Jesus has to give you the grace for forgiveness. Is there a struggle in your life where you are finding that there's an end to all my resources? I don't have the ability to handle this problem in my family. I have sought wisdom. And Lord, it seems that nothing is really working out the way I'm wanting it to work out. Grace of the Lord is more than abundant. Are there relational things where there are troubles, there are conflicts? What happens when two people meet at the Savior with this woman's stance? Well, there's a sense in which the love of the gospel unites. And so in many ways, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is more than abundant. And you should see that as applicable, as relevant to your situations, whatever they be, wherever you are. Jesus Christ has shown his grace by the dialogue with this Gentile woman. But you notice there is a third. He delivers her Gentile daughter. Go, the demon has been taken out from your daughter. Didn't even need to go. But has she really been taken out? Maybe the woman wonders. You see, if you come by faith for grace from Christ, you're going to go by faith with that grace. Is she doubting? Does she wonder, what if I get home and my daughter is demon-possessed still? She has to walk by faith. She came by faith, she has to walk by faith. But the grace of the Lord she's going to find is more than abundant. He simply said the word and she was healed. And when that woman started to go home, what was the walk like? What was going on in her soul as she went home? What was she thinking about? Was she nervous about what she might find? Or was she thankful for what she had? No, I think that that walk home was quite different than the walk to Jesus. He may have had some concerns still. But what a change. To go home with the promise that there's healing. There's the clean heart because of grace being applied to the little daughter. That woman would have laid hold of that. Jesus sent her home with grace. Walked by faith and received these things. And when she got home, how would she confess Jesus Christ? He was the Savior. He delivered my daughter. He delivered me. He answered my petition. He saw faith. And He blessed through faith. And He gave the casting out of the demon and the bondage to its tyranny and its cruel effect. She would have known Jesus as her Savior. That's the direction of the gospel. So we have to see that when Jesus says that even dogs lick up the crumbs that are dropped, there's quite a feast in crumbs, isn't there? This is daily bread. Though it may appear as crumbs, it's not crummy. It's a feast of Jesus, our bread, the bread of life, which we break this day. And we remember that because of the grace of Christ being more than abundant, it not only covers all of our sins, it washes them all away, it removes them as far as east is from the west, and it makes us before God to be accepted and recognized by our Father as children. On account of Christ. And so this morning we have to see that His deliverance of the Gentile daughter points us to, in giving this crumb, that Jesus is the bread of life. You come this day to feed on this. Have your heart full with the good news of this blessing. To go home and leave from this building with that very mindset. God is with me. Christ has blessed me through His grace. And I go by faith and to seek to see Christ show Himself as the Savior for me and my children. And I will freely speak of that like all others have, so that I would hear these things even first. Let's take this with us, and let's remember it even as we come to the Lord's table. Let's pray.